All right, we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 1 tonight. Last week we began the study on Bible invitations, and we talked about where God invited us to come and to the promised land. He used Moses, who gave the invitation, how we are to go out like Moses and offer the invitation to all those that want to come to us, and we'll do them good to this good land. Tonight we get into an area on come, another invitation, come and be clean. God is making an invitation here to Israel in this setting here of Isaiah chapter 1. And in verse number 18, he says, come now, and most of us could probably quote this, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as wool. Though they be red like crimson, white as snow, though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. It's a strange thing that God invites us to come to Him. You would think that it should be the other way around, that we should be pursuing God. And yet our natural man flees from God. He's an enemy, that enmity, the Bible says, with God. And yet we should be the ones that are knocking on His door, and He's the one that's coming to us as a holy and righteous God, seeking us, inviting us to come. He seeks us before we ever seek Him. Matter of fact, Luke chapter 19 and 10, it says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came looking for us. Sometimes after we've been saved a while, we think that we almost did something on our own to gain something, you know, sometimes in our thinking. But here Isaiah called and invited these people to come to him and be clean. And I think this is an incredibly wonderful invitation. Come and be clean. An invitation that I want to suggest to you that is still being extended today. He is still inviting, and by the way, this is God through Isaiah writing to His people. This is not the pagans, this is not the Egyptians or the Moabites, this is the Israelites that He's giving this invitation to come and be clean. Now, in order for God to invite us to come and be clean, the verse is letting us know that we have evidently are not near to Him and that we're dirty or filthy or impure. The people of God are. And thus this invitation comes, and it's kind of an interesting invitation. An invitation that I said is still being extended today, I think, to His people, the church. So what is this invitation all about? There's three things in particular that we're going to look at tonight on this phrase, come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The first thing that we want to see here in your outline, it's an invitation to reason at an unreasonable time. It's an invitation to reason at an unreasonable time. Look at the phrase, come now and let us reason together. It's interesting, the phrase here, the two words come now is one word in the Hebrew, and it speaks of a God of inviting us to come and listen, walk with Him. Remember in Amos declares, how can two walk together except what?
They be agreed.
You have to be in agreement to walk with God. And at this point in time, Israel is receiving an invitation from God. Come now. I want you to walk with me. We used to call them, when we were raising our kids, wisdom walks, when they were not where they should be in their fellowship with us. If one of our children got into trouble, we would take them on a wisdom walk, and they would receive instruction and sometimes disciplinary action. because of what was done. And God is inviting Israel. He says, come now and let us reason together. I want you to come and walk with me. I think we would be surprised today how few of God's people are walking with God. John records, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And here is an invitation for the people of God to come. Isaiah's nation, at the point of this writing of this book, was in deep, deep trouble. Their neglect of spiritual things was overflowing in their neglect of physical things. Everything was becoming corrupt. So the nation was in deep trouble. The people had rebelled. There's another blank for you. Number three, the people had rebelled against the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse number 2, he says, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. What did he say? I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. You know, sometimes, can I stick something in here? And I hope it's taken properly. Sometimes we look at other Christians and we see their kids have gone astray. And you wonder, I wonder if they messed up. And probably a good part of it may have been. They weren't the best example or something happened. But I want you to see that God brought these people up and they're rebelling still against even God himself. It's just that natural tendency. He says, they have rebelled against me. He says, the ox knoweth his owner and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. He goes on to say here in verse 4, awe, sinful nation, people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Tell you what, that should not ever describe the people of God. And yet it does. The people had rebelled against the Lord. The word rebelled here means to revolt, to break away. Sometimes you'll see somebody grab on somebody's arm and they'll break away from it, you know. Years ago when I was in high school, years before I got saved, we would go, we find out that there was a school dance somewhere, and we and my buddies would go to the school dance, and we went to one that was at a junior high because we were only 10th graders, so it was 9th grade dance. We went over to this school, and we're doing things we shouldn't be doing, drinking and stuff, and one of the guys who was with me, he points across the schoolyard. It was a great ways away. He goes, see that guy over there? I said, yeah. He goes, keep an eye on him. He's this campus patrol. He was a black guy, probably about my height, but he was a linebacker for one of the colleges there in California. Big guy. And we are walking along, minding our own business, should not have been on the campus. And all of a sudden, as we're walking down the hallway, of the outdoor hallway, this door, I mean, he timed it right. There was my buddy, there was me, and another buddy. He slammed that door open, hit the first guy, and it threw him into us too. And there was a metal rail there, and we got hung up about the rail, and he was going to bust us. Now, we had beer on us and everything else. Instinct, run, right? I took off running. One way, Brett went that way, and Mark, who is the fastest, he had track records. The guy grabbed onto his arm and held him and was telling us to stop. And I get quite a ways away, and I look back, and I see, okay, he's got Mark. I don't want Mark to be in trouble by himself. I shouldn't have been a good guy, all right? So as I began to think that, I turned around, and I stopped, and I stopped to turn around to go back, and Mark had grabbed, he had grabbed onto Mark's arm, and Mark had shrugged it off and took off running, and the guy came at me, and he blasted me. He picked me up off my feet when he hit me, and I bit my tongue when I fell down so hard, it swelled to about that big, both sides. Long story. What I'm getting at is Mark revolted against his authority. He was able to break away and run. That's exactly what Israel is doing here. And sometimes we see that taking place in the lives of people who are professing to be Christians. So this is an invitation to, hey, you need to come and reason. And it seemed like a very unreasonable time. Remember when Absalom revolted against his own dad and was trying to steal the kingdom? As bad as, matter of fact, Althea and I had just read through that time frame in our devotion time. And I think, what, to have a son do that to you? But how about God doing it to God? And that's exactly, he goes, I raised you up, I've nourished you, and this is what you're giving me. So we see that the people had rebelled against the Lord. They chose, it says in verse 3, the ox knoweth his owner and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not, look at that phrase, consider. They didn't even like to think about him. They chose not to even think about God. Sin was running rampant. Corruption was everywhere. And as I was studying this, I began thinking, that sounds a whole lot like our nation today, as a Christian nation, supposedly. It sounds a lot like us. Look at verse number 5, where he says, why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. Number 4, these wayward ones had not responded to chastening. Did I put that in your notes? Yeah. These wayward ones had not responded to his chastening. Even as God was trying to chasten them to bring them back, they were not responding. It's interesting, if you were to take time, and I'll flip over there real quick in Hebrews, but you might want to jot this down, Hebrews chapter 12. I'm trying to share as many verses of Scripture in the book of Hebrews before Don teaches, so it kind of takes him away from what he's teaching on. Hebrews chapter 12, I'm just kidding, Don.
Steal on my thunder.
Yes, I am. Listen to what it says in verse 5 and 6 of Hebrews 12, and you're familiar with this. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. Yep. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. I remember years ago, somebody showed me this, and I never forgot it. But in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 and 6, God begins with the word chastening. There are three stages of God dealing with us. And it's all in those two verses. The first one is chastening. Whom the Lord loveth, he what? Chasteneth. The word chasten there is interesting. It talks about, when we think of chastening, we think about getting a spanking or swats. It's talking about the whole process of training. It's not just receiving affliction. That's not what that word means. It's the whole process of training. It's the education of our children, teaching them that this is bad and this is why this is bad. We don't do this because Johnny did it. Well, you're not a part of Johnny's family, and this is why we don't. It's all of that. That's what chastening is. It's time of educational instruction to bring about virtue in this child's life. And it may lead to correction. But you're hoping that the chastening, the instructional time, will be enough. That they will see it and they'll hear it. I mean, you can have 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 kids in your family that you're raising. And there are some of them that just, Annalise, never rebelled against us. We could give complete chastening or instruction on virtues, what we want to see in her life. And she just accepted it as that was enough for her. And that is how some people are. It's enough. But when we don't heed the chastening, when we begin to go away from the instruction that we've been taught, then we have a second word that comes there in Hebrews. And it says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. He loves us, so he instructs us. Then it says, if you don't heed that instruction, then it says he rebukes. And the word rebuked here means that he brings conviction. He shows you how you have just brought shame. He exposes you. He finds fault. And then he will admonish or reprove you. We instructed you not to do this. And we take them back to this point. So they have gone from here of the time of instruction, whom God loves to teach, to where they now have stepped out of those boundaries. Now he's reproving them. He's showing them where they went wrong. He's being harder on them, if you would, more firm. And when they don't hear that, then the word comes in that he scourges them. All those three things are right there in those two verses. The word scourge here is very, very harsh. It means to flog. It's a flogging. It's to whip. To bring about affliction, to inflict punishment. I'm sure that we have all, by our own fathers in this in the flesh, have gone through all three of those stages. Correct? We have all been instructed by our fathers. We didn't hear, so he came down and told us, you know. And then when we went farther again, we paid the price. And God says Israel is at that place where the scourging part is going to take place. And before he's willing to bring about the heavy scourging, he's pleading with them one more time. These ones were not responding to his chastening. I mean, we're talking about a sin-sick people. Look what he says in verse 6. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. I mean, they're a mess. I mean, imagine if God's, you said, God, describe me spiritually. And all of a sudden, this is how he would describe you. If he could put your spiritual life on a screen, here's what you would look like. If we could visualize it. And this is what he's doing here. Here's the condition. From the top of their head to the sole of their feet, he says there's no soundness in them. These people are sin sick. Folks, this is where our nation is today. Crime, violence, characterized this nation and ours. I was given a thing just the other day that America is number three in nations, in the nations of the world in murder. We're number three. They went on to show that if you took out, and I hope I can remember, I don't think I can, Los Angeles, New York, D.C., Chicago, there was five of them. If you take out the crime, the murders of those five cities, we drop to 163rd or 136th spot. And here we see God is speaking. And that's one thing when we look at our nation. But this is the people of God here who take the name of God, who have been redeemed through the blood. Next, I want you to see here that still God invited them. There's your next blank. Still God invited them to come to him and to reason together. I want to tell you, that is love. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Whom the Lord loveth, he rebukes. And who the Lord loves, if he has to, he will scourge. So we see this is an invitation clearly to reason at an unreasonable time. Letter B. Secondly, it's an invitation from God at an ungodly time. Now, who is the source here? Verse 18. Thus, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. The source here of this invitation is the Lord. Number one, God called to those, who had forsaken him. He called to those who had forsaken him. He says in verse 4, O sinful, sinful. Just look at verse 4 for a second. I want you to pay attention to the, we just read it, but look at the words. A sinful nation, people laden with iniquity, a seed of evil doers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Sinful, laden with iniquity, evildoers, corruptors, they've forsaken the Lord, he's provoked the Holy One to anger, and they are backslidden. And this is the one, out of love still. I tell you what, if people were treating us like that, we'd have wrote them off a long time ago. And yet here he's saying, come. He offers his invitation. God called to those who had forsaken him. The people who had rejected his way and the people who had rejected his word. Now, I want to kind of slide something in here for just a minute, because we can look at this text here and this description and feel pretty good about ourselves. I'm not laden with iniquity. I'm not, you know, this and that. I'm not evil and wicked and sinful. I'm not all of these things. I'm not a corrupter, not to this level. Not from the head of my foot to the head of my foot, top of my head to the sole of my feet. I'm not that bad. I mean, we do that all the time with people, do we not? Compare ourselves among ourselves. And yet, it's just a little leaven that leaveneth the whole lump. It's just the little foxes that spoil the vines. This is just talking about how far they went, where they were at, but it all started out real little. So you can sit there and say, man, I'm glad I'm not at that level of being out of fellowship with God. Well, they didn't start there. They grew to that from that little tiny seed of I'm not going to do it this time, or I'm not going to do that this time. And so you and I right now could be on the verge of heading that direction. Brother Hammer, I'm not sure that that's possible. You know, well, he that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. Yes. I'll bet you could talk to any of the fallen angels and they never would have thought they'd end up in hell. Now look at verse number 9. He says, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant. Did you catch that? Don't read past that. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. These people reminded Isaiah of Sodom and Gomorrah. In this text, he says, we have gotten so wicked and so vile and so distant and far from God that we should be destroyed. Fire and brimstone should come down. The only thing that kept God from not sparing them is that there was not how many people. Remember when Abraham was talking? Would you 10. If I find Abraham going, if there's 10 righteous people, would 10 be a very small amount to spare cities? Yeah. And they could not find them, and God judged them. So we have to suggest that there's at least, of all this going on, there's at least 10 righteous people. And I want you to notice what he says here, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant. He says, there's a small group that's right with God, even though the multitudes are not. And it's only because of these few that he's sparing everything. Wow. So these people reminded Isaiah of Sodom and Gomorrah. A few righteous ones kept them from destruction. It pays to walk with God. It's interesting that the people of our day, that we kind of played just a small portion. I'm sure there's a lot more vast going on out there. And their pride and their gay and they're holding up themselves and defying God. It's to their benefit that we are right with God. It's to their benefit that we're right with God. That's why one day God's going to say, you know what, I'm taking out the few. And the rapture is going to take place. And then, can I say this, all hell's going to break loose? Yeah. Isaiah called these citizens wicked ones because he compared them to the wicked cities. Notice what it says here in verse 11. This is kind of interesting here. This is very important. We've already seen how wicked they are and the vileness. But look at verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. See how he's still comparing them. Verse 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? Saith the Lord. I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of the goats. And by the way, these are the things that God required of the people. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations or offerings and sacrifices. Bring no more incense. It's abomination unto me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling assemblies, where they gather together as the people of God, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wow. I mean, it's amazing here that their feasts were an abomination. There's your next one. Their feasts, their gatherings, their prayers were an abomination before the Lord. That means that these people, as corrupt as we read about them, what Isaiah says, they were still going to church, if I can use that term. They were still going and to the fellowships, and they were still having times of prayer. They were still going through all the motions of giving their offerings. They were going to church singing and everything, and yet they were still living like that out there. I mean, there's a lot of stuff that goes on in churches in the name of Christ that God's probably exactly the same today. It's an abomination before me. You're doing things in secret. You got things that you're doing that are vile, that you have think that they're hidden, but I, the Lord, see everything. I search the hearts. I see what's going on in your life. And then you come in here and think that you're going to be accepted. I accept none of this stuff. But what I do, I invite you to come and reason with me about this lifestyle you're living. God was tired of them playing church. It's an invitation that it's time to get right. You have been chastened. You've been instructed in the ways of righteousness and virtue. I have reproved you. My spirit has rebuked you and has rebuked you and has rebuked you. Saul of Tarsus, on the road to Damascus, he hears, who art thou, Lord? He goes, it's hard. He goes, I am Jesus. He goes, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks, the proddings. He goes, I've been prodding you and pricking you and convicting you, and you've been resisting and pulling away. And he goes, it's time for us to meet. Praise God, his was for salvation. Amen.
Amen.
And yet in the midst of all of this, in the midst of empty, vain worship, God looks forward to our worship times. But he said what they were doing was disgusting, and it made him feel like he wanted to vomit. That's what the word abomination means. I hate vomiting. I'm glad I haven't done it in a long time. And yet, for me or for you to vomit, we have to be pretty sick of something. And God's saying, I am sick of this. I am sick of this, that my people are living this wickedly, and yet they still come in and worship me. And yet, nevertheless, God continued inviting them to come. Remember, this is an invitation. Come and let us reason together, and for them to be clean. Our verse this week is 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So he says, I'm inviting you to come and be clean. It's an amazing thing that our God will forgive that amount, any amount. But when we get that far away from him, when we become backslidden and then play church and act like we are walking with God, he says, you're not.
You got the grace movement today.
Yes.
The presumption.
Yep.
Go ahead and do what you want. God will forgive.
Yep. The last one here, it's an invitation for cleansing, an invitation for cleansing at a sinful time. We think of 1 John 1:7, but 1 John 1:9 goes on, if we confess our sins, the word confess means to agree with. God, I agree. I mean, you can be saying, Lord, is there any sin in my life? And you might name the few that you know of, but he may, if you're giving him opportunity, the Spirit of God will say, yes, you've got this area of bitterness. It's been there, and it's causing a root to spread and go out. Really? That was 20 years ago, Lord. He's not going to bring something to us if it's not important. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. Search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Any. And he will bring those things to our mind. And then we have the chance to say, you're right. You're right. What am I doing? I'm confessing. I'm agreeing with God. So many times I've been in churches where, forgive me, I don't know if it's happened here or not, I don't remember, but I've been in churches where we'll have people pray, whether it's for the offering, pray for the missionary, they'll be praying for me, and Lord, we pray that you'd forgive us all our sins. And we kind of throw it out there in a little generic term. I don't think that's a scriptural prayer about when it comes to sins. Lord, I just pray you forgive me all my sins. No, it's like, which ones, Kevin? Name them. Take time to stop and name them. It's a lot easier to say forgive me of my sins than to forgive me of thinking evil towards somebody, looking upon a woman and committing adultery with her, Lord. I mean, I didn't do the act. Well, it's only because you didn't think you could get away with it. Even if a man looks upon a woman and lusts after her, he's committed adultery in his heart. I used to hate this guy. I shouldn't say hate. I'd come into a church service. This is when I was first was saved, about 21 years old, 22. There was this guy there, a great big guy, kind of an intimidating guy. He ended up being a missionary to the Philippines, a good friend of mine now. But he'd come in and find a couple of us young guys. He'd come in and put it, hey, good morning, brother. Good to be in God's house today. Hey, man, he's walking with you. You're getting ready to walk into the sanctuary for worship. And he goes, hey, by the way, he goes, did you commit any adultery today, this week? I said, what? I remember the first time he said it. I said, what? He goes, well, the Bible says, if you look at one of them, and he goes, you commit adultery in heart. He goes, are you an adulterer? And you're getting ready to walk in here? And it got to where he always overdid it too much, you know. And I always say, well, you're pointing the finger. You must have four at least coming back at you, huh? You know, but guys, this is nothing light in God's eyes. These things are not light in God's eyes. This is an invitation to be forgiven. to be forgiven. From scarlet red to white as snow. That's talking about purifying something. From crimson red as white as wool. Though your sins, the word sins there talks about the acts of guilt that are actually faults and offenses toward God. He goes, I can take those things and make them like crimson. I can make them as, that they are like crimson. He goes, I can make them like wool or snow. There was an illustration years ago I shared with at a preaching conference where this guy gets up in this airplane and he's flying there several thousand feet in the air and they're cruising along and it's all just pasture land, beautiful green grass down below. And as they're flying over, they looked out the window and there was a flock of sheep out there grazing. And with the sheep there grazing in the pasture there, they just were, the background was green and here's this white. He pointed to the person next to him, look how white those sheep are. It wasn't too long that the weather began to change and it began to snow. And pretty soon the green grass was covered with white snow. And he looked down at those sheep that were out there grazing and they looked really dingy. Really dingy. You see, it depends on who we're comparing our background to. I mean, we can find a lot of people that are make us look pretty bright. But when we come into the presence of the Lord, who's the Holy, Holy One, and stand next to him, we look pretty dingy, guys.
Amen.
And so he's inviting them for this time of cleansing. Number two, this was the desire of David's heart with his sin. He says in Psalm 51, he says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Hyssop was a plant that was used for medicinal purposes. And these people, will remember, were sin sick. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. I shall be made clean. I'll be cleansed, just like the leper, cleansed of everything. Where are the nine? Remember the 10 ran that were full of leprosy, unclean, unclean, and one realizes he stopped, and he says, oh, and he turns around. It says he runs back, falls down on his face and lays on his face before Jesus saying, thank you, thank you. And Jesus says, were there not 10? Where are the 9? When was the last time that we spent on our face just thanking God for the opportunity to be cleansed? He's inviting us. And then lastly, God meets sinners where they are and cleanses them. He invites us and he meets sinners where they are and cleanses them. I want to say this evening that God is still calling to the unreasonable and to the ungodly. He will forgive. He will cleanse all who will take him up and walk with him. His blood still makes the foulest clean. It's the Lord's day. John's all by himself. He's not able to worship with the brethren because he's been banished to the Isle of Patmos for preaching the gospel. He was in the Spirit. You can be in the Spirit on the Lord's day all by yourself. Amen? He says, I heard something behind me. I turned and looked. And he writes and he describes one in all of his glory. But he tells us in Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, who was the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, I'm glad he loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He still invites us, come, walk with me. Let us reason together. Kevin, though your sins are like scarlet, they can be white as snow, they'll be red like crimson, they can be a wool. You want to be clean tonight? Is there things in your life that need to be changed? I know that this is more of a preaching series than a study, you know. But I just think sometimes as men, we need to be the ones that the Lord zeroes in on. He's looking for a man to stand in the gap.
Amen.
And sometimes I think we need to get down to the nitty-gritty and just say, Lord, is there something in my life? So let's have a quiet time. You can take time to say, God, is there, search me. If there's anything there, take time to confess it. Make it right. And then I'll close in prayer. We're already out of time. It might not be even something that you've committed that's an offense to God. It may be something that you've neglected. How's your prayer? How's your witness? How's your testimony? It could be those things as well. Father, you desire such sweet, in-depth fellowship with us that you come even when we're in the deepest of sins, turning our back, rebelling, resisting, and still acting like we're a holy people. You call that hypocrisy. You condemn the Pharisees for it. Ye hypocrites. Oh Lord, I pray that there's no hypocrisy in our lives. If there is, we know that you have invited us to walk with you. We can talk with you and you'll listen. We can agree with you, and because we have to walk with you. And yet we can walk away cleansed. Completely cleansed. Do a work in each of us tonight, Lord. I pray that we just don't go through the motions again and again and again and hearing the word and then just becoming, as James says, a person that doesn't apply it, that we're just hearers. We're gaining knowledge, and knowledge, you said, puffs up. We're in a wicked world today, and we need them to see a difference in us who name the name of Christ. You said, let anyone that names the name of Christ to depart from iniquity. Lord, there's no age limit where we finally say, ah, we've made it. Everybody here is capable of some of the most vile sins. God, help us. Whether you speak to us tonight or a little later in the day, tomorrow, whatever it is, Lord, may we continue to commune with you to make sure everything is taken care of. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.